Well, it's a great blessing to be with you, and thank you for allowing me to come and to minister to you. We were in Harrogate yesterday, and Harrogate has got the Turkish baths, the posh shops, Betty's tea room, all those things. But Shepshed's got the people of God, so we're much happier to be in Shepshed than in Harrogate. And I want to turn you then to the passage we read together in Nahum chapter 1. And I want particularly to look at verse 7. But the book of Nahum is a pretty awesome book. It's not one you will find preached on very often. Nahum is taken up with one great theme. And that theme is the wrath of God. And in particular, the wrath of God against Nineveh and against the whole of the nation of Assyria. And to talk about the wrath of God was not a popular thing in Nahum's day, and is certainly not a popular thing today. And yet, it's a significant part of God's revelation. And we do not preach the gospel, we do not preach the truth about God, if we do not preach at times about the wrath of God. And we as God's people need to be reminded of the nature of God. Nahum starts off in those awesome terms. God is jealous. And the Lord avenges, reminding us immediately that God does not condone sin, and God does not tolerate rebellion. And that's a message we all need to heed. We can become so familiar with sin, so taken up with the world around us, that we can become offensive to the God who loves us and who sent his Son to die for us. But Nahum is particularly addressing Nineveh. And his message is staggering, because he is prophesying the doom of Nineveh. There's actually a craze in parts of the USA that apparently is spreading, and people are wearing t-shirts or having tattoos, and the message on the t-shirts and on the tattoos is simply this: only God can judge me. And the mindset behind that is people saying, don't you judge me, don't you condemn me, don't you look at me, I'm me and I'm okay. So just back off. Only God can judge me. The sadness of that craze is most of the people wearing those t-shirts or having those tattoos don't just realize how true it is. It's true, only God can judge you. And what Nahum says is, and he will. He will. For men to say, I don't believe in God, is no escape. If you are rash enough to drive recklessly and kill somebody, it's no good saying afterwards, well, I don't believe in the law. Because the strong arm of the law will take you. And you will face due punishment. And if that's what happens in earthly society, the God who is infinitely just will deal with sin. Of course, the truth is he has done. He has shown that he is a God who judges. Because that perfectly innocent and beautiful man, Jesus Christ, hung on a cross, bearing my sin, taking responsibility for the failure and the rebellion and the treachery of all his people. And the reality of judgment is seen in the cross, just as the reality of love is seen in the cross. And those who reject God's love have to face God's judgment. And that's what Nahum is saying in very strong terms to Nineveh. Because you see, 100 years before Nahum preached this book, there was a man who walked through the streets of Nineveh. He didn't want to be there, but God had put him there. His name was Jonah. And as Jonah preached the truth of God's holiness, the whole city of Nineveh turned to God, and there was a revival in Nineveh. But that was 100 years previously. And the truth that had had such a magnificent effect upon that city then had been forgotten. And Assyria had grown in power, and Nineveh was the center of that power. And it was renowned for its cruelty. It was renowned for its degeneracy. And we think ISIS is bad. But Assyria's cruelty outdid even the cruelty of ISIS. And Nahum speaks against them. He calls Nineveh that bloody city. He says of Nineveh's destruction that nowhere on the face of the earth will be sad, because they had all suffered under the heel of Nineveh. And one thing that marked Nineveh above everything else was its passionate paganism. It was passionately idolatrous. That nation, that city that had known a visitation of God, now turned from God to other things and exalted other idols and pursued other gods with the most incredible passion and was proud of their false religion. Just like our nation, that has known so much of God's blessing and now pursues everything but Christianity, so that unbelievably one of the chief executives of the BBC has said, the problem with the BBC is it's too Christian and it needs to diversify. Other gods, turn away from the true God. That was Nineveh. And Nahum predicts their destruction. And the whole thing seems unthinkable. They were the superpower of the day. And yet, within less than 50 years, the destruction of Nineveh and Assyria took place, just as Nahum said. But Nahum doesn't only speak to Nineveh. He speaks to Judah, the southern tribe, the southern nation, which was all that was left because the northern nation had been taken into captivity. And he brings them hope. And he tells them in verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, saying to them that you may now be under threat, you may now be under the terror of, of, Assyria. But God was going to bring them to a place where that great excellence which was theirs in the original life and the existence of the nation in the days of David and Solomon, that would be restored. And he promises them that they will be afflicted no more, that they would be delivered. But at the time he is writing to them, they are in difficult days. They are in difficult days because not only is Assyria, this cruel nation, a massive threat, but within the nation of Judah itself, Manasseh, the worst of all the kings, was reigning in his idolatrous reign, though God was merciful to him in the end. And here Nahum therefore brings, in the midst of this awesome message of the wrath of God, he brings the most wonderful encouragement and counsel and strengthening to the true people of God. We find that's always the case. God deals graciously with his people even when they live in days as difficult as Israel faced. In Psalm chapter 11, you remember, David writes, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Then he tells us, what the righteous do is they remember God. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. And you see the relevance of this book to us is that like the people of God in Nahum's day, we live in days that are difficult and days that are increasingly threatening. But we have that same God who Nahum had. And that's why we're looking at verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. And this is the hope of God's people. And I just want to look at that verse briefly this morning and just unpack some of its truth. And the first thing I want you to notice is that he's telling us is that God is good. Now that's a stunning statement to make. Just think about the context. He's talking about the wrath of God. He's talking about God's anger against sin. About God's jealousy over his holiness. He's talking about what God will do to this heathen nation. And then he says, God is good. And that's one of the great messages of the whole of Scripture. You are good, says the psalmist, and you do good. And for us, it seems like a statement of the obvious. Well, of course God is good. If God wasn't good, he wouldn't be God. God's got to be good. That's the nature of God. That's part of the definition of God. But what Nahum is saying to the people of God is, get hold of this, that in difficult days, in days of trouble, in days of pressure, in days of hardship, God is still good. When life doesn't seem to be going in the direction you think it should, when you see the things that are so precious to you being devalued in the world around, God is good. He hasn't changed. He hasn't deviated. He hasn't moved in any sense at all. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, says the psalmist again. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And you see, when we talk about this, and when we say God is good, in one sense, we are just talking about the whole of the character of God. Moses said to God, show me your glory. And the Lord said to him, I'll do that. And he said this, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And all the attributes of God, all those magnificent aspects of his being and character, all the wonder of his transcendence is all accumulated in this simple statement, God is good. And we know that's true. Because that great, awesome, transcendent God became man and walked amongst men. And he was good. Good in absolute perfection. Good in total obedience to God. Good in utter righteousness. Good in mercy and sympathy to others. Good in dealing with men and women in their troubles. Delivering people from the powers of evil and of Satan. And good in going to the cross. And good in bearing sin. And good in yielding up his life as an atoning sacrifice so that my sin might be utterly covered and totally forgiven. And good in humbling himself and entering the grave. And good in triumphing over the grave. And good in his stance now in the presence of God on behalf of his people. God is good. And you fix your eyes on Jesus and you just see how that goodness is personified in his glorious person. And God is good in the way he deals with sinners. It is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. It's the goodness of God that makes a sinner know his awesome fate so that the sinner will turn and cry for mercy. It's the goodness of God that gives grace so that we might believe and repent and hold the Savior as our own. You see, it's the goodness of God that he cares for his people. I would have lost heart, says the psalmist again, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You see, this is the truth. This is the reality for you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see the goodness of God even in the fallen, rebellious, degenerate society we live in. And therefore we don't need to lose heart. We don't need to despair. God is good. He keeps his promises. He is faithful to his covenant. He will not fail his people. And that's why Nahum begins his encouragement to the people of God by focusing on this one truth, that God is good. Oh, my dear friends, you may be discouraged this morning. You may be struggling. There may be issues that are overwhelming you. You may have particular problems and you don't see any solution. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Take hold of Him. Focus your mind on Him. Turn away from all the other issues and just concentrate on Him and taste His goodness. Because God is good. And just remember this, that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And such is the goodness of God that He will bring you to glory, irrespective of what issues you may have to deal with in life. Goodness and mercy are always accompanying His people. God is good. But Nahum goes further. God is a stronghold. A stronghold in the day of trouble. They were in trouble. They were in a day of trouble when Nahum wrote this. But, says Nahum, God is a stronghold. And He's a more secure stronghold than that little thing that was on the top of the mountain. As valuable as that is, when you turn to God as a stronghold, how great He is. The name of the Lord is a stronghold. The righteous run in there and are safe. And in the day of trouble, in the day when perplexity besets you, in the day when failure grieves you beyond your bearing, in the day when opposition seems so strong, in the day when temptation just won't give up, He is a stronghold in a day of trouble. And you see, this is not escapism. You know, sometimes people in the world criticize Christians and say, oh, well, yeah, if you need some place to escape, you can have your religion. Then they go down the pub and have an extra couple of pints because life's really hard to go. Or they smoke relentlessly because they can't cope with the issues. Or they turn to drugs. Or they go somewhere else for escapism. But we're not escaping. We're running to reality. God is a stronghold because there is a place of safety. There is a place of refreshing. There is a place of energizing. Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath His hand and power, I trust in Him. I trust in Him. My fortress and my tower. John Blanchard says that there are 31,101 verses in the Bible. Now, I'm taking John Blanchard's word for that. If you doubt it, I just suggest that after lunch, you get your Bible out and you count. Then, if it's wrong, would you tell me this evening, please? But I'll take John Blanchard's word for that. 31,101 verses in the Bible. The middle verse is apparently Psalm 118, verse 8, which says this: it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The whole of the Bible revolves around this great truth, that God is a stronghold for his people. I started the service by reading the last couple of verses of Psalm 46. Psalm 46 verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That was actually Martin Luther's favorite verse in the Bible. You will know that he was summoned because of his teachings and his writings to appear before the Pope and the Emperor. And he had to go to a place called Worms. And they had a big coming together, which they called a diet. So it's known as the Diet of Worms. And Martin Luther had to go there. And so before he left, he gathered his friends to him and he said these words, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst. Going into that perilous situation, that situation of such threat, such uncertainty, would he come out alive? He had a guarantee, but there was no guarantee in the guarantee. He knew there was utter duplicity, both in the emperor and in the pope. But he was ready to go. Why? Because God was his refuge and strength, his very present help in trouble. God is a stronghold for his people. Do you know what outcome? He stands before them, having been asked to examine what he had written and see if he would recant. And he stands there and he looks them in the eye. And he says those marvelous words. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of scriptures and by clear reason my conscience is captive to the word of God, I cannot, I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. Because God was his stronghold. God was his refuge. God was his strength. It's very interesting that hymn we sang just before there, a mighty fortress or a safe stronghold, our God is still. He wrote that on the way to that diet, on the way to that place where his life was in peril. He wrote such words because he knew the truth of that. And again, I say to you, Christian friend, here is something to hold on to in uncertain days. Here is something to grasp in days that are difficult and troublesome and trying. God is a stronghold to those, in the day of trouble. Hide in him. Go to him. Draw on his resources. Nahum is telling us, he's telling the people of God there, that their God was, and it's a phrase I don't use, but I can't think of another one. He was there for them. He is their resource. He is your resource. God is good. God is a stronghold. And then the third thing he says, and he knows those who trust in him. And you know that when the Bible uses this word know in this sort of context, it's not just meaning that he knows about your identity. It means his love is upon you. It means he is ordering your way. It means you are under his protective care. The Lord knows those who are his. And when faith is attacked, and when the gospel is undermined, the Lord knows his people. And he keeps them. They are safe and secure in him. That was true in Nahum's day. That's why he says at the end of verse 12, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. That's why in verse 15, He quotes partly from Isaiah and then just modifies it when he says, behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. And the truth is this, that the Lord knows His people, and He will keep them. And their enemies will be defeated. That's why in his hymn Luther says of Satan, a word shall quickly slay him. And when you have God, who is good, as your stronghold, who has set his love on you, and who has committed himself by eternal covenant to keep you and to bring you to glory. When you have such a God, then you may be sure that your enemies will never overcome you. No weapon, says Isaiah, that is formed against you shall prosper. Oh, there will be enemies. Oh, there will be opposition. Oh, there will be conflict. But the people of God are guaranteed the full attentions of the Almighty. Why doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ rule over all things for the sake of His church? Brexit is not that high on the heavenly agenda, but you are. That's the truth. That's what Nahum is saying. I'm not saying Brexit is irrelevant to God, because God is sovereign and is ordering even the confusion that we see in our nation at this time. But the truth is this, that God's attentions to His people are far more significant than the political machinations of men. He'll overrule those. He'll order those. He'll put princes up. He'll put princes down. Men are in His hands. The king's heart will be turned by our God. But His people are of such value to Him that He knows them. Oh, what a thing it is. Not just to know God, but to be known of God. And so here we have Nahum's message in these difficult, trying, hard days in which the people of God were called to live. And he says, lift up your eyes. Look away to God. Remember who He is. You know Him. Now just contemplate what you know. God is good. God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. God knows those who trust in Him. And my dear friends, you are privileged to have this God as yours. And Daniel writes, the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Not because they're special, but because God is. Oh, my friends, today, look away to Him who is your God and Savior, your good God, your safety and stronghold, the one who loves you and knows your way, and rest in Him and be strong and do exploits. Do what He gives you to do, because He's good. Because He is a stronghold. Because He knows you.